This week, the Western world celebrated the 75th anniversary of D-Day. Some have said that was the most important day in the history of the modern world. Certainly you could debate that, but it was a very key couple of days. Prior to that, though, a few years before that, things looked very grim for the Allied forces. And during the awful days of 1940, Winston Churchill, in summoning cooperation and support for survival among his people, declared, "Let us brace ourselves to our duty, and so bear ourselves that if the British Empire and its Commonwealth lasts for 1,000 years, men will still say, this was their finest hour." And in many ways, that was true. The Apostle Paul was at a very key time in his life, and at what looked like a dark time, and maybe the end of his ministry, turned out to be a very defining point. And it was defining because of his perspective. Gil Dodds was a pastor's son. He came out of Nebraska, and at that time he ran the fastest mile ever run on an indoor track. His time back then was 4 minutes, 10.6 seconds. At the end of the race, the crowd wondered when he picked up a microphone to acknowledge the applause. He said, "I thank the Lord for guiding me through the race and seeing fit to let me win. I thank him also always for his guiding presence." And the commentator here says the rafters of Madison Square Garden must have trembled. These were new words there. "I don't win those races. God wins them. You see, God has given me all I have. I have one great lack, and I want you to listen to this. I didn't have the one thing coaches said that a long-distance runner had to have, and that was I couldn't sprint at the end of the mile. But God took care of me. In place of the sprint, he gave me stamina." Well, the truth about his situation was he sprinted from beginning to end to compensate for that. And so he began the new era of running the mile that would eventually break the 4-minute mile, where that kind of pace had to be throughout. And as we look at the life of the Apostle Paul at this key time, we find a man who was even more committed to what God had called him to do than even in his earlier, younger days. And throughout our lives, the perspective that we find here in the life of the Apostle Paul, I think, is vital for us to accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. Philippians chapter 1, as we continue our study that we began last week. Last week, we focused on the fact of the confidence that the Apostle Paul had in what God was going to do in the Philippian believers, and how that they were being affected by the earlier ministry that he had with them when he was there on the second missionary journey, and then the tremendous prayer that God would increase their love and their discernment, and that their lives would be tremendous examples to the praise of his glory. And now he has a very interesting perspective on what was happening to him. And to get the whole gist of it, I'm going to read the entire portion of what we're going to study this morning, and you'll be studying throughout the week. And we will begin with verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And here's the key verse. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, But that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. This man that we still know today, who every one of us really owe our spiritual existence to him from a human standpoint, it was all of God. This one who brought the gospel to Asia Minor, to the whole Near East, and all the way to Spain, and caused the Western world to receive the gospel in difficult days. A man that wasn't necessarily extremely healthy, but here he was a man that turned the tide of history by the power of God. And we see here some things that I think help us understand what makes the difference. First of all, his ultimate goal, Paul's ultimate goal. And we find that actually in the last verse that we read, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. He had a great confidence and expectation. You remember last week he had a great confidence that God was going to bring the people there in Philippi through. But for his own life, he had great confidence, no matter what the circumstances were, that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. In fact, you put the words together, earnest expectation and my hope, and it turns out to express a fully expectant hope, confidence. I mean, there was an eager anticipation. There was a totally positive spirit. I mean, his whole soul expected that God was going to work in his life. It's a very strong terminology. And he is referring here to what God was going to do in him. I often quote from Romans 15:13, "Now the God of hope, confidence, fill you with all joy and peace in believing." I want you to note this, "that ye may abound in hope and in this confident expectation through the power of the Holy Ghost." Now, folks, one of the greatest traps we fall into is hopelessness about ourselves. I've so often said we can have great sense of what God can do through others' lives. We get excited when we hear reports of what God is doing around the world or even in our own church. But when it comes to thinking about what God can do in us through our circumstances or how we are made, that's when we begin to falter. If we will believe the words of God, we can abound in confidence, and that's what God wants us to do. I mean, he had an earnest expectation and hope that God was going to enable him in these very rugged circumstances to have the kind of testimony here that he's going to give us in just a moment. But I do want to say that the reason that he had this expectation was that he didn't hold back on anything. Friend, you will doubt yourself if you are not fully surrendered, because there is a powerlessness there. There is a lack of genuine connectivity with the Lord in that flow of the power of God and the Spirit of God's working in your life. And so we've got to understand that it is a need for us to give ourselves completely to the Lord if we're going to live with that kind of expectation. I think one of the marks of American Christianity is the hopelessness. Overwhelmed by what's going on around us, overwhelmed by our own lives, feeling defeated and feeling like we just have to survive. That's not the kind of life Paul lived. He had an extreme, full, expectant confidence that God would do exactly what he had promised for him. And my friend, God will not miss on any promise, any truth that's applicable to your life. He will enable you to accomplish that. And so his total surrender gave him great excitement. I think of J.O. Fraser, the very brilliant engineer that surrendered to go to the Lisu people. That's the folks that were in China in the mountains to the very east of China, and a very backward people. And for several years, he labored without much fruit there. But the reason he kept going until God gave him faith that the Lisu people were going to be reached and the witchcraft would be broken and they would see a mighty work, was that he was completely committed to seeing it happen. And by the way, God did do it. In fact, you couldn't find one village anywhere without believers. Hundreds and hundreds of families came to the Lord. It was an amazing miracle. But here's what he said. Give me Lisu converts, and I can truly say I will be happy even in a pigsty. Think about that. Now you say, Pastor, I don't have that kind of heart. Well, neither do I, and no one does, and neither did James Frazier. He's very honest in his book, Beyond the Ranges, about what he was going through. But the fact is that God gave him that heart, but it came because he made the decision. God's going to do what he said, and I'm not going to give up on what God called me to do. God never calls us to do something. He will not finish the work. You can be absolutely assured of that. And he's called us all to the Great Commission, and God will specifically call us to people and areas that we need to reach. And so there, it will be confidence building if we have full surrender. And what we see confident about, well, that he wouldn't be ashamed, and that he would have boldness, and that Christ would be magnified. He did not want, through the circumstances of being in prison at this time, looking fairly hopeless. Now, he did get out and had a major ministry after this, but at that point, even though I think the Lord let him know that, he was still facing those circumstances. And, of course, there were rumblings among believers, some issues that were coming up, which he alludes to here in this passage. But whether he was in prison, out of prison, no matter what the circumstances were, he did not want to be ashamed. And so he had an earnest expectation that God wasn't going to let him be ashamed. Did you know that you can actually know that God will keep you from being ashamed on the job, with your family, in situations that you find yourself, that you normally would back up on? But you can believe God that he will do for you what he did for the Apostle Paul. But you've got to really be trusting the Lord and not looking to yourself. Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving. And he's praying for himself here, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. He knew God had to do it, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And so here, this leader, really, of the forward move of Christianity is asking the people at Colossae, please pray for me that I will have a door of utterance and that I will say what I ought to say. Here in Philippians 1, we know that he believed that that was going to be answered and that God would indeed give him a lack of shame, which leads to boldness. The word boldness means all, it's all out, outspokenness, a frankness, assurance in speaking, freedom to speak as you ought to speak, not inhibited. And so the power of God fills a surrendered Christian, and he does what he would not normally do. He's not ashamed. He's not fearful. Instead, he speaks as he ought to speak because he surrendered at that moment to the cause of the Lord. And isn't that what happened in Acts 4? Those people cried out. They knew with the persecution coming from the Sanhedrin and what was ahead that things weren't going to be easy. So they prayed not for deliverance, but for boldness. And there was even an earthquake to show them that God was going to be accomplishing this. He was very pleased. And they went everywhere preaching the gospel. Now, folks, let me just say this. I believe if God's people today in America would have that same heart, God would do the same thing. That there could be just a wide sweeping boldness and a lack of it being ashamed amongst God's people, a freedom to give the gospel and just the joy in doing it. And I believe that we need to just look to the Lord for that. I've been praying for that. Is that not what the outpouring of the Spirit is in Acts chapter 2, right there at Pentecost? That promise of Joel was that the Spirit of God would be poured out, and what would occur from that? that the servants of the Lord would prophesy, speak forth the truth, not speaking of future things, speaking of the truth. And so the Spirit of God comes, as Acts 1:8 says, ye shall receive power. And then it goes on to say, and ye shall be witnesses. It's the same thing. Folks, it's central, core, basic Christianity. And when we don't believe that God can enable us, though we know our own timid hearts, we know our own fear, when we don't believe that, we're really missing out on what the very bedrock part of Christianity is. No wonder we struggle in every other area. That's why you find me over these last several months, I've been so burdened that we do not lose on this. I want to reach this area, but more than anything as a pastor, I want us all to have this same earnest expectation that God will give us boldness to show forth the glory of God. And he will. This is not an if so. This is part of what we are promised. And it's all for the purpose of what? That Christ may be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death. It doesn't matter what happens to me. I want people to know Christ. God wants everyone in our area of Northwest Milwaukee and beyond to have the privilege of knowing who he is. And don't you think we need churches that magnify Christ? There's absolutely no doubt that he is real. People have to make the decision, but our goal ought to be, Lord, I want to magnify you. I don't want to be about myself. I don't want to be caught up in my own little world. I don't want to waste these precious years that you've given me here on this planet. This is very important. You deserve glory. And I can't do it, Lord, but I got an earnest expectation that you will, and that you will give me boldness, and you will enable me to magnify you. It takes this kind of heart. David Brainerd, who we very much appreciate, which was amazing. Those early Native Americans had no Christian background, and as he went into the woods and began to work with them, literally hundreds came into not only salvation, but revival. And he said, I cared not whether or how I lived or what hardships I went through so that I could gain but souls for Christ. While I was asleep, I dreamed of these things. And when I awoke, the first thing I thought of was this great work. You see, there's nothing more special about David Brainerd than you or me. There's nothing that's uniquely of greater strength with J.O. Frazier than me or you. It's the surrender. It's the faith. Because God wants to do what he did in the Apostle Paul. He did it in Timothy's life. He did it in so many others. All the unsung heroes, the hundreds and thousands of believers that spread forth the gospel. By the way, when we get to heaven, we're going to see all the chapters of the book of Acts. It's going to be really a blessing to see all that happened in the first century, the second century, and throughout church history. So that's the heartbeat of this. And now I'm going to go quickly to the top of this passage, and let's look at number two. We had Paul's confidence that God was going to overcome himself and he could magnify Christ through a full freedom to give the gospel. And I want us to look at Paul's understanding here. He understood there was a pushback. There is a very real devil, by the way. And he does not want us to have victory in this area. And he wants to try to stop the spread of the gospel. And so he had an understanding that helped him not be thrown by that. First of all, his persecution would further the gospel. Look at verse 12. But I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. In other words, his going to prison, some of the suffering that he had gone through, had not hindered the forward movement of the gospel. It had actually furthered it in a number of ways. That you could not have planned for, you could not have thought about. It was an absolutely amazing thing what God did through this trial. And we've got to believe, folks, that the negative circumstances in our life, whether it is sometimes persecution, though we know very little of that, or other trials, God will use to the furtherance of the gospel if we'll think right, if we will have that understanding. God turned this trial into a blessing. And let me just say this. He was excited about what God was doing because he wasn't living for himself. Remember we talked about surrender? You know, if you're all about the gospel, then if you see things happen, you say, well, Lord, how are you going to do this? But if you're about yourself, every trial is not good. You get, excuse the term, bummed out about what's happening instead of having an earnest expectation that God is going to turn this for good, as we saw in Romans chapter 8, that God is going to use this for the furtherance of the gospel, and we can have just a heart of joy knowing that God will turn these things for good. In John 15 there, as the Lord was walking with his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than the Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. And then down in verse 26, but when the Comforter has come, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. So there will be trial, but all of that will be overcome by the Spirit of God to enable us to have a strong witness. And so he knew it would further the gospel, and it indeed gave him unique opportunities. Look with me at verse 13. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. He got an expense-paid missions trip to Caesar's palace. You can't beat that. I mean, he didn't even have to raise support for that one. He got taken there by a royal ship. Well, it wasn't a royal ship, but by the government expense, and he's been taken care of there. And though I'm sure the care of the other churches helped him much in this, but my point is that what seemed like an ending to his ministry was an amazing advancement. The gospel got into the very palace of the emperor. Now you think about it. The Apostle Paul was continually with guards. What did they hear from the Apostle Paul? He was not the one imprisoned. They were. They were stuck. They were a mandatory audience. And he was beginning to see a move of God right under the nose of the Roman power. And so as Satan thought he had a one-up on God, God just smiles from the throne. He says, you don't know my dear servant of mine. You have made a mistake. You put him right where you didn't need to be. And God just opened up the door. It was an amazing thing. And so we can understand God will always work, as William Carey, who opened up the ministries in a major way in India, went through a lot, and he said, I have God and his word is sure, and though the superstition of the heathen were a million times worse than they are, if I were deserted by all and persecuted by all, yet my hope fixed on that sure word would rise superior to all obstructions. I shall come out of all trials as gold purified by fire, and he did. And there are tens of millions of believers in India today. And God did a great work through his life. And so it furthered the gospel and gave just unique opportunities. Ephesians 6:20, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. I've mentioned before that I had the privilege for a number of years to be working on the board with Georgie Vins. He was one of the leaders of the Baptist churches in Russia during the Iron Curtain days. He had spent a number of years in prison. He was then traded under the Carter administration for spies to get back, and there was a swap, and so George Evans got to come to America, which was hard on him because he wanted to reach his own people. And so I had the privilege of serving as vice chairman for a number of years until he was taken home to be with the Lord. But I love the one story that there were many stories about how the Lord used him and all the others that were put in prison in a way to advance the gospel. One of the most striking is when they were just about, they were fed up with him. Everywhere he went, people got saved. And so they put him in the murderer's cell. And they let the murderers know who this guy was and basically said, have at it. He could feel it when he got into the cell. But the one thing the authorities did not count on was the presence of God. He was so tired, he just trusted the angelic host and went to sleep, and nobody could touch him. In fact, there was one guy, specifically one of the worst murderers in the whole bunch, that wouldn't let him touch him. He woke up the next morning and began to talk to them, and they asked him if they had ever heard anything about Jesus Christ, and they all shook their heads no. Never before had any of these men read the gospel or heard a sermon. Vin says, seeing this, I was again amazed that after reading it just one night, they understood the gospel's main message, salvation. What he had done was through the night, he let them have his precious little book of Mark that it was in his shoe, and they read it. And so that morning, they had never heard the gospel before, that they were talking about the fact that the Bible says they could be saved. That's the presence of God. Now, usually prisoners are proud of their criminal exploits. They don't even use the words kill or murder. They say, well, I got him wet, meaning wet with blood or whatever, other terms. And when they talk about it, their victim was invariably the guilty one. But after reading the gospel, these men understood that they were the guilty ones, they were the criminals, they were the sinners, having sinned against not only man, but more importantly, against God. And he goes on to say that all those men wanted to do over that week that he spent in that cell was to hear the gospel. And God worked mightily in many of their lives. That's what happens. Even the worst of persecution turns out to be an furtherance of the gospel. It was right out of that, by the way, that he then was called to Washington, D.C., and God delivered him. And so we need to understand, folks, that God knows what he's doing. But, you know, life doesn't make sense if it's not about the gospel. It makes all the sense in the world when the trials come and the pushback comes if your heart is to reach people for the glory of God and that you have his love for them. Anxiety begins to go away in a believer's life when they see life as God's the spiritual battle and God's continual opportunity to strengthen us for the work that he's called us to do. And then thirdly in this point here, his persecution witness during persecution encouraged others. Verse 14, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. 2 Corinthians 1:4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Every trial you go through, if you respond biblically, will always help somebody else. And especially here you had this occurring, and not only were they encouraged within the palace, but people all around were encouraged by the testimony of Paul that he had not given up, and all the churches had heard of Paul and what he was doing and how many in the palace were getting saved. They were all encouraged to be that much bolder. I remember hearing Joseph Tun, the leader of the Romanian church, when he was pushed out of Romania under Ceausescu's communist regime, came to our church, and he gave some of the testimonies of him and other believers and how they had boldly, in the face of great persecution, given out the gospel and the mighty work of God. Thousands were in those churches. It was an amazing day of revival in Romania. Well, I can tell you, as a young preacher, that stirred my heart. I got to thinking, I am a wimp. You know, this is important for me to realize that it's not about me, it's about the gospel, and I need to love the Lord more. And that's exactly what that meant. We read of our Chinese brethren and their testimonies. We read of all those reaching the Islamic world in North Africa and right in the Middle East, and we see them being willing to put their lives on the line for the gospel. It is an encouragement, and we need to have that kind of a heart. And so he rejoiced they rejoiced in what God did in his life. Now, just going to quickly give the final point, Paul's unselfishness. You see here that it wasn't about himself. These are amazing verses. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Can you believe that? He saw the wrong motives of some that were trying to make a name for themselves in giving out the gospel. Man, you look at the Apostle Paul, he was known all over the Western and Eastern world. And there was a jealousy that came up. That's an amazing thing, but we have it today. The human nature has to be brought under control by the Lord. They wanted the success that Paul had. As Paul says in Philippians 2:2, we'll be looking at it, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. And talks about Timothy, how that he was one that served with him the gospel, that had his best interest in mind. And so here is Paul, not deterred by human frailty. You know, one of the Dr. Seuss books that everybody knows is Grinch. Yes, who is a creature who can't bear the sight of anyone enjoying himself without getting so mad that it bites himself. And some people just really struggle. And it's unfortunately. And some of them actually wanted to hurt the Apostle Paul. Where do you think that came from? That's satanic opposition, even among brethren. That's why we don't ever want to hurt other believers, folks. I don't care where they're going, what they're doing. We need to handle things biblically, but never, never, never should we have any sense of jealousy or ever want to hurt or pull someone down. You know, fishermen know that you never have to put a top on a crab basket. If one crab starts to climb up the side of the basket, the others will reach up and pull it back down. And unfortunately, that's what a lot of times believers do. They don't want somebody else to excel. And that, of course, is horrible flesh at its worst. But he did see that. But what I want you to see here is that he's rejoicing, whether out of love for Christ and the furtherance of the gospel, or for a selfish motive. If they're preaching the gospel, praise the Lord. Which meant he was not sitting in prison feeling sorry for himself. Now I want you to get this. What mattered most to him? The furtherance of the gospel. What mattered the most to him? The lifting up, the magnifying of Jesus Christ. And so he just didn't even get hurt by this. He said, I'm going to rejoice if somebody gives the gospel. You know, sometimes we see the gospel given by folks that, oh boy, I mean, they're maybe so worldly, or their whole organization is really shaky or shady, you know. In the name of Christ, they give the gospel. Well, I'm not going to support that kind of organization. But I need to be thankful that the gospel is being preached, because people get saved. You know, in spite of what Satan does, people get saved. I hate to mention this, but this was amazing. My father took a church in Chicago when I was an eighth grader. And he was just there a couple of months. And at New Year's Eve, like we have the year in review video, they did it through skits. And there was a whole group of that church that had gotten off theologically into hyper-Calvinism. And they had just had Glenn Shunk, that great evangelist, and he had impassioned altar calls and people were getting saved, and that group was in charge of the skits, and so they had a portion of the skit making fun of him preaching and his altar call. Well, to my dad's great delight, as he was fuming and knowing he was going to have to deal with it, one of his first things as a pastor, a dear lady came forward and got saved. He just was thrilled about that and went on for God. And so right in the worst of the worst, God did a work. You know, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so let's don't get ourselves all out of whack. I just love his heart, though. That's the thing I want you to see. He just cared about the furtherance of the gospel and rejoiced if Christ was preached. That's what he wanted. The famous Bible teacher F.B. Meyer would minister at the Dwight L. Moody's famous Northfield Conference, and God really used him. But then another man, G. Campbell Morgan, began to come at Northfield, and his messages attracted bigger crowds than F.B. Meyer. And so he began to feel, he could feel a little bit of the envy coming up of G. Campbell Morgan. He said, "The only way I can conquer my feelings," he said, "is to pray for him daily, which I do." And so to have that pure heart is so important and such a blessing. But then in conclusion there in verse 19, he said, "Thank you for your prayers. Thank you that you see this. And that will save me from these different situations." That's what he's speaking about there. "Through your prayer and through the, because of your prayer, the supply of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ. I'm going to be able to get through this imprisonment, and even some of this opposition from within because of your prayers." And folks, what a lesson on how important it is that we pray for those on the field and that we pray for one another. He said, "It'll save me from thinking wrong. It will enable me to have the supply and power of the Holy Spirit." And then that goes into verse 20. "My earnest expectation is that God's going to continue to cause me not to be ashamed of the gospel, but to have boldness, therefore magnifying Jesus Christ. And I know God is going to do a great work." Very down-to-earth portion, isn't it, of Scripture? But folks, it just, screams at us with the need for the heart for the gospel. Life makes sense when it's all about him. Let's bow for prayer. As we bow before the Lord here this morning, I pray, just pray that each one of us will truly get the heart that, more than anything else, I just want Jesus magnified. And I don't want to be ashamed. I don't want to have a lack of boldness. I want to magnify him. And with our heads bowed as we meditate on these things, as a believer, you're here, you know you've trusted Christ, you're thankful for that truth, and you do love the gospel. But you'd say, "Pastor, my earnest expectation is not there a lot, that I'm going to be bold, that I'm really going to see God take my circumstances and further the gospel in me. And I doubt myself, and I feel defeated. I'm thrilled when I see it in others' lives, but I find myself being discouraged." We find ourselves even sometimes getting a little frustrated with other believers that are having victory, and we're a little envious of that, or we just are not believing that God can take our trials that we're in and move the gospel forward. I don't know how God may have spoken to you here as we looked at a fairly long passage today, but I want to encourage you, if God did speak to you about the gospel being central, some aspect of surrender to him, I would not let that go by. Let God have his will. And so as we bow before the Lord, you'd say, "Pastor, God did speak to me about that. I want to have this same testimony. I can see why this is a dividing line in the apostles' ministry and why God was able to keep the work of Christianity going forward so powerfully. And I want that heart myself, and I know God can give it to me. Would you pray for me?" Would you slip up your hand if that's your testimony here this morning? God's worked in my heart that way. Would you just pray with me that I'll have victory? God bless you. That's wonderful. Amen. You may put your hands down. Maybe you're here today and you'd say, "Pastor, I'm not even certain if I were to die, I'd get to heaven." Well, see, that's what the gospel is all about. The good news is that Jesus took your place. God became man, died for all of us. He rose again in victory. And if you'll put your faith alone in him, his sacrifice is enough to save you for eternity. You can become a child of God. And you'd say this morning, Pastor, if I were to die, I don't have that confidence. And I just need to be open like these other folks were. God will save you today, but you've got to be honest and open and humble about that. And with the upraised hand, you'd say, would you pray for me? I'm not going to point you out, but I will pray for you. It's just important for you to show the Lord that you mean business here this morning. So anyone like that with heads bowed, please pray for me. I'm not certain of my eternal destiny, and I want to know for sure. Would you just slip your hand up until I can see it? Love to pray for you here this morning. Anyone like that? Nice and high. All right. God bless you. All right. All right. Amen. Good. Thankful for your openness here. Anyone else? Join these that raise their hands. All right. God bless you. Amen. Lord, thank you for these several folks that have raised their hands about salvation. Lord, would you make it clear? Oh my, what a joy it is to know for sure that you are our Savior. Would you meet their heart cry here this morning? And Lord, for these that are saved but know that the gospel's got to be more precious and honoring the Savior needs to be more priority, I pray that you'll help them not to fall to the trap of Satan of discouragement, but take steps of faith even this morning to say, I want to trust God and that he can give me that earnest expectation. And so, Lord, do that work in our hearts. We're believing you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen.